Great job. Thanks, big guy. I got a crew of people to help me. What a blessing that God does what He does. When I was in Honduras, the great thing about what God's Spirit does to us is it brings us to that continual refreshing from on high. And He just does that. If you believe, you'll find that God comes to minister to you, even though you recognize that you should be doing what you're doing. Sometimes it feels like there's just an opposition, a war that's going against you. Satan marks us out as Christians in order to wear us down and get us turned around. So God knows how to do those things. And we were in the midst of these meetings, and someone sent a text to the webpage. Said, is this the Brother Isley that used to travel with the gospel tent? You came to Ridgeway, Arkansas, back in the dark ages. I won't tell you when it was. Actually, it was probably in the 1970s, maybe 80s, maybe 70s. Probably 70s. Anyway, okay. So I wrote him back and said, yep, indeed, I was in Ridgeway, Arkansas, and had a meeting, several meetings there. And he said, well, I want you to know that I'm in the ministry. And he said, I was a kid that you... I was running all around and holding the water thing open. And when my mom would get up, I would outrun her. And you invited me up on the platform and had me hold the cord. I don't know all the stuff he told, but I remembered the little tyke. And he said, you know, he said, I came to Christ because I realized that a man of God can be like that. Because I wasn't discouraged that he was holding my water down. I didn't want him to hold my water down. I had a 5-gallon thing I bought of water. And the little tykes would go back there and hold it and watch it puddle up on the ground. I don't ever remember saying amen when they did it, but I do remember his mom chasing. We weren't far from the Highway 65, and man, she'd get up and she couldn't pay attention to the service because he was more than she could handle. And I talked really nice to him and convinced him what a great kid he was. And he sat on my platform every night. So, you guys, you know, that's a great thing about God. I had a 100-foot cord. And I'd walk out and prophesy and pray for people and lay hands on the sick. And so I told him, no, when I come back up, I want you to draw the cord back up. And then when I'm going out, let the cord go out. He figured that stuff out. He's a preacher now in Arkansas. So he probably has a 100-foot cord as far as I know. But God sent me that because He wanted me to remember that those things that we do, because I never heard from him again or his mom or anybody else, but, well, I heard from people from Ridgeway, but not them. And then here I am in Honduras, and we are fighting spiritual warfare because there is spiritual wickedness in high places all over the world. And the principalities and powers of the air are real things. They are honestly principalities, meaning they have a principality. And they rule over a particular area. And Satan does that. He's set up shop. And as long as he's allowed to do that, he can go unchecked or not confronted. And the Christian world is busy doing things that don't bother the devil. So If I focus on taking offerings so that we can build a bigger building, a nicer building, a more beautiful building, and I've had people offer that to me. Gee, we need to have land out here before we gave the ground to the fire department. And they said, you know, we've got all this ground, we should build a bigger building. I said, no, actually, that'd be the wrong idea. Because if we build a bigger building, people will be assured that with that nice building, they should never leave. Because there's nothing nicer than a really nice place that you watch it build and you go out there and you can smell the concrete, you know, as it's setting, and then all the new lumber, and that you can smell those fragrant smells. Am I right? All that stuff. And then the sheetrock goes up and wow, and then the painters come in and paint, and you're thinking, no, this is where I wanted to go to church. And what I want you to do is be the church. So I'm hoping that just like that, we have people that grow in Christ. And there are helps ministries. Some people won't leave because they've been ordained by God to do those things that are help ministries. But we're learning. And we're learning to work with one another. and we're learning to love. We're learning to do those things that take away from us the complaints. Because God can't work with people that complain. Am I right? Because what happens to us in our life is that the complainers got separated from the rest of the people. And you guys, you all have tough stuff. We all have tough stuff. But what you want is to have the spirit and presence of God inside of you rise up with that glorious word that, helps you stand steadfast. Yeah? He just does that. He just does that. And then while we were there, if that wasn't enough, Carl Schneider sent me some pictures from Togo where Brother Chris Apeche is still having seminars. Hundreds of pastors in this seminar. And the spirit and presence of God moving, doing what God does. They've reprinted the book in French, the absolutes. So you guys, I understand that what God is doing among the people is setting a foundation still in Africa. We've got pastor friends in Ghana as well that are still teaching and preaching these things. Some of them have written booklets and books to pass out to people about the revelation knowledge that God's given them. So I believe that God is on the move. I believe He's doing these things in our lives to get these things done through me and you. So He knows how to get you to the end of the road encouraged. Yes, that's right. Even you. La la. All right. So I have my glasses and they kind of set on my head. This is a good idea. But when I look down, often they fall away. Don't be alarmed. So I want to go to Mark chapter 6. And verse 24. The devil offered Jesus the people of Israel, still named by the 12 tribes, am I right? Still called Hebrews, still spoke Hebrew, still claimed their lineage all the way back to Abraham. They could recite it, run the genealogies, they knew them by heart. Still consider themselves the chosen people. They'd gone through 400 years of silence. Never bothered anybody. God did not talk to them for 400 years. And it bothered nobody in Israel that God didn't talk. See, God's a talking God. He's a talking God. And He knows that you and I understand that that fellowship is divine and it's important and the voice is important. Yeah. I told you when I was an air traffic controller, what I did was GCA approach, the ground control approach, so that helicopters flying in weather that you couldn't see anything, we could bring them to the ground. And compasses weren't reliable. They used gyro compasses, of course, which could unwind, or the sensors that spun them would stop spinning, and suddenly the pilot would have no idea where he was at. Steve started out as an air traffic controller up at the tower. He ended up being a GCA controller, I think, because I left. I don't know. But anyway, he started being a GCA controller. But the thing is, you have a thing that you tell pilots as soon as they call you. You identify them and you put them under radar control. Then you tell them, on final approach, if you don't hear a transmission from me in 15 seconds or so many seconds, execute missed approach. It's just seconds. You remember how many seconds it was? You remember everything. He said 15. So, because if you're flying a helicopter in traffic, and you don't hear the voice of the person that's actually controlling you, because we told them headings. The runway ran north and south, so if you're coming in for a south landing, the runway would run 180, 180 degrees on the compass, 360 is north. So you would tell them if the wind is blowing them off course, because the wind would blow, because we did work when storms were going on, when things were really inclement. And so you would tell them, you're going right, of course. You're going above glide path. There's a glide path line that I could see on the radar scope. And there was another line that was on course. So you could keep them on course and on glide path, but you had to talk constantly, because as they begin to go above, it's very hard to hold a helicopter exactly on a glide path when the wind is blowing it up. or downdrafts or knocking it down. So these pilots are working their heart out to try and stay on that line because they know it's imperative that when they get to the ground, you don't want to be 15 feet below the glide path. You will crash. And you want to be online because there's a whole bunch of stuff that you're going to make debris out of on both sides of the runway. So you can't miss the center line of the runway and you can't miss that glide path. And so you had to tell them, look, if you don't hear my voice for 15 seconds, execute a missed approach. So there was a cleared zone that left where they would be and they would go off to a VOR. And from that, they would get their direction and reset and then contact again. Because either their radio went out or our radio went out, but somebody wasn't communicating. And you guys, God is that kind of God. You don't want to live without the communication of God. Because He is the one that gets you down the glide path. He knows exactly where you're headed. He's homing you in on what you're doing every single day of your life. And He knows what's going on in around you in the storms. And I can tell you, when the storms are blowing, you need a voice that is comforting. Because when you hear somebody tell you that they have you marked, that they have your aircraft under radar control, if you're lost, you want to know that somebody knows where I'm at. We'd have pilots that would call that would drift over the South China Sea. We were 15 miles from, or 17 miles from the demilitarized zone. Quantry was 17 miles north of us. And the ocean was 5 kilometers away from us. So you see, it wasn't very far and you could be out over the ocean, especially in really bad weather and especially at night. And then you'd have no idea you were going the wrong direction because if your compass had spun the wrong direction, you're following it. It's telling you you're heading inland, going deeper into the country. And the truth is, you call because you think you should see lights by now. And there are no lights. And so they would call and say, look, I don't know where I'm at. I think I need a no gyro approach to Evans. And so we'd tell them to start a turn and stop the turn, and we'd time it. So we actually timed it. We had a clocking unit that we could time them. So then we'd watch for all these targets. There's sometimes hundreds of targets on a radar scope. It's astounding how many helicopters were in the air. And then you'd watch this thing, and then you'd watch for somebody that turned the direction, turn right. You just tell them, start turn. And then you just watch for somebody to turn because it begins to leave a little trail. And then you'd stop turn after a certain length of time. And then you tell them to turn back the other direction. Because sometimes other pilots would listen to the communication and they would try to practice with the other pilot. Super idea. Everybody loves practice. The only thing is, if you've got two targets that are doing the exact same thing, start to turn exactly when you tell them start to turn, then you turn them back. You just tell them turn left. And you wait for one target because the other pilot gets the idea, oh, okay, we really have something that's going on that they don't know where they're at. And you guys, that's the things that you do. And it was not unusual to have me recognize that they were out over the South China Sea. And then you tell them your feet wet. Don't descend now because they would descend through the glass while they found light. Stop descending because if your gyro's out, other things could be going awry as well. So I've got you on radar control. I'm going to turn you around, bring you back to land. The relief in a person's voice, when they're in a war zone, they're a few minutes from the North Vietnamese. Yeah. Just a few minutes from falling into the hands of the North Vietnamese and ending up a prisoner of war or dead. And then you're out over the South China Sea, and it's nighttime. The weather's bad. The last thing you'd want is to be bouncing around in a helicopter, just you and a gunner, and you realize suddenly, I don't even know where I'm at. And that's the way life can be to us. It can come at us just that same kind of way. But the voice. You guys, that's what makes the difference. Having a voice show up and start talking to you like everything's all right. Everything's all right. It's like, hey, I got you covered. Know where you're at. Climb. Tell them to climb. Get up away from where they're at. It's most dangerous. And then let the controlling bring them right back to land. Yeah? And they may not be headed to our airport. Maybe they needed to go to Eagle or some of the other airports. But the thing is, you realized that they needed a voice to get them out of where they were and to get them headed the right direction. And that's what God always was. He always was the voice to Israel. Now, when they quit listening to Him, and they listened to Moses because Moses went up and they saw Moses talk with God, yes? So they had this relationship that understood, you know what, God delivered us from Egypt, but they complained all the time. They were never happy. You guys, somebody was talking about Jews and how you could tell if a Jewish person was involved in a conversation. If a Gentile is involved in the conversation and a Jew, the Gentile person is content with what he got. And the Jew complains. And so they asked this guy who has a radio program. So what is that? He said, well, it's Jewish. Jews complain. They said, is it on purpose? And you know, he's talking about the dynamics of the Jewish mentality. But you know what it is? Is that God blessed them and prospered them. And when God blesses and prospers the people, they believe that they deserve it forever. No matter what they do. And so the Jewish people have come away from that experience that God blessed them in. And they felt like they had a divine right. And they never understood. 400 years of slavery. 400 years of slavery. They never understood the beauty of what God was doing to them. What God was doing to them was making them understand what people go through that are servants to sin. Because their God was bringing them into a covenant relationship that sin could be dealt with. And the blood could cover. And the sacrifices. And the repentance. And it defined for you what your behavior was. And so you knew what you should do. And when you're doing everything you know to do, the voice of God is constantly in your ear. Yes?
Yeah.
And when you're not doing what you should be doing, the voice of God gets in your ear. It's like, what? What? Doest thou well? I hate it when he speaks to me in Old English. Because you know he's questioning something that he wants my attention, and I know who it is that's talking to me. Are you doing this thing right? The Spirit and presence of God, the voice of God. So for 400 years, they had absolute silence. Then Moses comes on the scene, and it ends the silence, yes? Now, before Jesus comes, they have 400 years of silence. But now there's something different here. Because in the 400 years of silence, when Moses ended up coming, those people had one scripture. And that's easy to memorize. If you only have one scripture that links you with God, everybody knew it. God said, your children will go into bondage and they will be evilly entreated 400 years. Count them, boys and girls, 400 years. Then I'm going to send a deliverer and bring them out and bring them back to this land I'm giving you. Well, they're in Egypt, yeah? So all you have to do is get a calendar, start marking off on the wall the number of years. When you get to 400, you know God is getting ready to bring a deliverer because he's that kind of God, yes? But they didn't pay any attention to their one verse. You guys, if God gives you one verse, it's an awful important verse in your life. God gave me verses when I was first reading the Bible. He gave me verses. My mom had me memorizing verses. Me and my older brother, she was making saints out of both of us. And it worked, more or less. So, but the thing is, she was putting the word in my heart. Because you know what that was? That word was his voice. And my mom understood, if you can recite Psalms 1, you're listening to the voice of God. Yeah. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he doth meditate day and night. See, as you go down through there, what God is doing is talking to you. She has memorizing the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. For they shall be comforted. So, he brings us to that place. And she also taught us the Ten Commandments. Nails my hide. It nails my hide. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not lie. I ditched school. I wrote a note to excuse myself. Please excuse Ronald. It was in print. I assume the teacher got a clue from that. I had neat handwriting, but it wasn't that neat. And then I got to my mom's name, and I couldn't remember. I told you this last time. I couldn't remember how to spell Pauline. Pauline. So I signed it Pauling, I-N-G. Assuming my mother was Chinese, the teacher wanted to meet her. So she called my mom, said, you know, could I have a little conference with you? I was all excited because my mom was there, and then it dawned on me, wait a minute. They could be sharing classified information, for which my mom was not cleared, by the way. Pauling. And I saw my mom laugh because what are you going to do when your son spells your name Ing, Pauling? But you guys, here's the thing about God leading us through these places. He knows that thou shalt not lie. If I didn't write the note, please excuse Ronald. He was whatever I said I was on the day that I was ditching school. I was in first grade. I felt like I could better utilize my time by just spending time in the park. And it was actually a pretty dangerous park. You know, God has to protect you in some of your forays into independence. But the thing that God does to us, you guys, is He reminds us that there is a voice. You want this voice out of the Word of God to come into you. You want it to be part of something that you memorize. He said, your Word, the Psalmist David said, your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's an interesting thing. So, we can't go 400 years without hearing from God. What we're doing right now in this country is we've got all kinds of talk about God. And if ever was a time we had to get back to the voice, now is the time. Because there's a lot of people that pretend that they're representing God. And what you want is the voice of God that is squared away with the written Word of God. So Israel, when God got silent, He had them waiting on their promise. They didn't know. The devil knew, because after 400 years, he told Pharaoh, you're going to have to kill all the boy babies because they're going to be mighty and they're going to overthrow you and your army. That wasn't what he meant. What he meant is they're going to leave here because the deliverer is coming. And I want to kill the deliverer. He was hunting for the deliverer that God was sending. Am I right? So you think that the devil won't hunt you down? You think the devil won't mark you out? You think he won't try to get you to go a different direction? When something as important as God having His way in your life has something for you you cannot see. If you could see it, you would be jubilant. Moses couldn't even see what he was going to be born for. Moses couldn't see what he was born for. But you guys, what the Spirit and presence of God was doing was 400 years of silence. And after 400 years of silence, Moses comes on the scene. Then he is a baby coddled and taken care of in the palace. When everybody knew he was a Hebrew, how does he get to live like that? But he was separated from everybody because he wasn't an Egyptian and he wasn't a Hebrew. So you and I need to pay attention to what God is doing, because before Jesus came, there were no prophets. Not one prophet. They'd had a flurry of prophets. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, all those guys were coming at the same time that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were coming. Am I right? Ezekiel comes after they've been carried away captivity, but these guys are all prophesying about what God is telling the nation to do. And it's silent in America. It's silent in America. God would tell the church what it is that we are in preparation for. God knows how to get these things where we are preparing for what the Spirit of the Lord would tell us to do. And He knows how to get us to the place that we understand that there's a conclusion from the Word of God that compels us to do some stuff that makes a matter in the world. Because there are principalities and there are powers. And what God did was brought His people to a place that Jesus came on the scene, and John the Baptist was the first prophet in 400 years, yes? John the Baptist was the first prophet in 400 years. But you know what was going on? The priest could talk. And oh, they talked. And they talked. And they talked. And they talked. There was never silence. There was never silence in the synagogue. Because the prophets were silent. These men talked more and more because they assumed the place of authority and power. The prophets stopped this nonsense. The prophets called out the men that weren't serving God. They prophesied death to the men that were liars and deceivers. Am I right? Now, without the prophets, it's a free-for-all, and these men that are in the place are the leadership that have turned themselves deified. So he said this. I told you, Mark chapter 6, and I want to begin with verse 24. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked him, saying, I will that you give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse and laid it in a tomb. Sounds like they set it in something. What they did was put it on a charger, which was a silver, like a spear thing. And you guys, when you love somebody, the last thing you'd want to see coming through the street is the head of the person you loved and you followed as a disciple, and from a jagged cut on his neck, drained the blood, his eyes still open, but he's dead. Separated from life. And you guys, these disciples have been following John. They didn't know there was an end to his ministry. Because ministry doesn't have an end, does it? He's a prophet. Of course the prophet's ministry has an end. Because he's forerunning Christ. All he had to do was baptize Jesus. That's really what his ministry was. He was a Levite. He was a priest. He was born in the lineage of the priesthood. And every sacrifice offered to God had to be washed by a priest. So Jesus had to be washed by a Levite. And there were no other Levites in line to baptize and wash him. Because they hated him. But God sent John with a ministry to baptize people, because before you could accept Jesus, they were so far away. They were so under the dominion of the principalities and powers that owned that land. They actually had to have someone bring them to a place of repentance before God, so they could even receive him, even have a chance of receiving him. You couldn't receive him from the hardness of your heart. You couldn't receive him from the theology of the hour. You couldn't receive him from what the priests had been teaching. You couldn't even receive him from the words that they had so twisted. Darkness had settled over the land, and there's an anarchy that was running ahead of Jesus. That's why the devil could tell him, "You bow to me, I'll give you this land." They really, truly were under that dominion. And so, you guys, this is the scene that opens up when Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force." You guys, I hear preachers in this country, telling people that that's a message to me and you, that we can take the kingdom of God by force. That's ludicrous. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see how the word of God gets between you and the stuff that would tell you the wrong thing? The kingdom of God was suffering violence, and the violent were taking it by force. And John's head on a charger was proof that the violent were taking this kingdom by force. Not only were they going to take it away from John, they were going to try and take it away from God. This thing wasn't going to be over until they crucified Jesus. And Jesus understood with this death. Now, I want you to read a little further with me. So then he said this, I'm in 20-something here, 29. "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." You guys, these men loved him, and they cared about what was going on in his life. They couldn't bring him back. They couldn't change what had happened to his life, but they were terribly impacted. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." These are the apostles of John, yeah? And they gathered around Jesus. And they want to talk about all the things they did. That Jesus wouldn't know all the daily details of the stuff that had been built up with the Spirit and presence of God through John to these people. "And he said to them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." These guys are still bombarded by people who want to talk to these apostles of John, because these people believed he was sent from God. And to have this ministry abruptly ended because Herodias, his brother's wife, wants John's head on a charger. You guys, it doesn't make sense that a man who has value could be so demeaned by someone who was angry that he preached the truth. Because John preached the truth to her. You see, he understood that his ministry was not just to the people that came to the river. His ministry was to the people who were doing the things wrong. Because you guys, if I'm taking the wrong turn, if I'm taking the wrong direction, God wants me to know the sooner the better. What God wants you and me to understand is that He will bring truth to us that tells us today. Turn around. It's faster to turn around now than it will be when you've gone further down the road. And what the Spirit and presence of God wants is for us to have that sense of why we're doing these things. But you guys, here's the love of Jesus. Because you know He's going to be next. And He knows it. He knows these same people that killed John are going to be after Him. In fact, He's going to be crucified. And instead of just going alone Himself, because sometimes when you have that heavy of a thing laying on you, you want to just get by yourself and think it through and restore that sense of God's presence in your life. And instead, He recognizes that these apostles that followed John are devastated. They're emptied out. They've been running a race, and all of a sudden the thing is at an end, and it looks like the devil wins. And what do you do when it looks like the devil is going to win over somebody? It's easy to give up and believe that they're going to be taken by the devil. What Jesus tells these apostles is, hey, come along with me. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Jesus is very smart. He knows that if He leaves, everybody that knows where He's going is going to follow Him. And there's not going to be any quiet for these guys. So He leaves by ship. That gives them time, right? It buys them time because when you're dealing with the areas where He was, when you get to the other side, those people aren't there yet. Verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew Him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto Him. They ran till they could outdistance His departure. You guys, how long has it been since we saw that going on in this country? That people recognize that we have something so important to us that is being fought against, that we want to have that comfort that comes from Jesus Christ, that we want to actually pile into that place. You guys, that's what Friday night prayer is about. This isn't the only place we pray. You pray at home. You have prayer closets you pray at. Prayer is a lifeline to every person that serves God. But what the Lord wants you and me to do is recognize that around us there are people that need the comforting that comes from God. God wants your spirit and my spirit to have the same idea that Jesus had. If the enemy can buffet you and you are all caught up in your own personal warfare and the turmoil that you personally are going through, you're not looking at anybody else. That's what the enemy intends to do. What he wants to do is get you so busy fighting off stuff yourself that you're focus is on all the stuff that's going on. They're just distractions. They're distractions. What the Spirit and presence of God says is, come along with me and let's go pray. Come along with me. Let's go find a place to pray. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God does. It revives us. If Jesus could tell these disciples, what you need is spend some time with me. You and I get to do that. You can't get into a circumstance so complicated that spending time with God won't get you out. I've had lots of circumstances come against my life, and the Spirit and presence of God has got me out of all these places that looked like they were a trap to me. God knows how to give you peace when nothing around you can give you peace. Like I came out of Nigeria on a flight, and the weather was so bad, I was flying on a Nigerian airway. And you guys had zero confidence. In Nigeria, when the first Nigerian airway airplane that I got, and this is the truth, a man is pouring oil through nothing to clean it out of a can that had been opened and dirt was on the top into a jet engine. Now the orifices on a jet engine where the oil moves through are really, really small. And I'm getting ready to board this airplane, and actually what I thought is at least there's two engines. No, I'm actually, because a 737 can fly with one engine. But that's what I'm thinking, because this guy has just been over, and we're all loading the airplane. You know, in America, we don't do that. You don't have somebody out there pouring oil out of a one-quart can into a jet engine while people board the airplane. In America, we're too, savvy, maybe. And I got on the airplane, and the first thing I noticed, you guys, is that there's a seat about 3 feet back, that the steel of the seat has actually been sheared. It had been twisted off. And I'm thinking, probably same airplane. Because why would it still be sitting there? There were several seats that weren't complete in that airplane. Yeah, and you know nobody's going to sit in that sheared off seat because there's nothing on the back of it. It's just metal coming up, and it looks like it's been, and I'm talking about steel, and it looks like it's just been sheared, just been torn loose on a commercial airline. See, in America, we're kind of past that place. We don't fly in stuff that has torn up stuff inside it like that. And so I'm thinking, man, this is honestly, I really wish I wasn't flying with this airplane. When I came out of Ava from Port Harcourt, we leave Port Harcourt and the storms are terrible around us. And this airplane is rocking. Lightning is flashing. And so instead of flying along the coastline, we go out to sea. We're avoiding these huge cumulus clouds. And we get out to sea. And then we turn back like we're headed towards Abuja. And it's just rocking, rocking. And you can tell this pilot's trying to get away from these storm clouds. And then finally, I look off to the side going back towards land. And there's this huge circle of crystal blue. It just looked like, it actually looked like there were blue crystals in it. The further you looked into it, it was circular. So these clouds are being blown circular. Something is blowing through those clouds because you can't move a cloud except by force. Yes? Yes. So I'm I'm staring at this thing. And the pilot turns to fly to it. I get my camera down. I want everybody who finds my camera floating in the ocean to know what happened to the flight that I was on. Steve Highlander's with me. He said, and I'm bouncing, man. I'm leaning out. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking pictures of how we died. I don't want to be a messenger of bad news, but I was having bad news happening to me. I'm thinking, God, I love missionary work. I love missionary. You don't want to go by ship. Did you ever read Hudson Taylor's stories about the storms at sea? Yeah, don't read them. You won't take a cruise if you're in your right mind. There's some places you don't take a cruise. But the thing is, I understood. Here's our deal. We're coming to this place. When I was getting ready to go down to Georgia, they invited me to Georgia. We bought the tickets in advance. Yeah? And then we found out that Mark Wilson passed away, and so we set up a funeral for Saturday. I said, no problem. I'll just go. We have the meeting in Savannah on Friday morning. We'll drive back to the Atlanta area. I'll get on the flight early in the morning out of Atlanta, come back. Then, as we got closer, they said, there is this blizzard blowing down on Kansas. And I'm viewing the white circle again, the blue circle. It's like, hey, I don't want to fly into a blizzard. I've flown into blizzards. And so before I'm leaving, I'm thinking about all this stuff, because what's the chances of me getting back to Mark's funeral? Wrote Rachel out a doctor's appointment. And so I have all this conflicted stuff going on. And the only thing I can do is just follow what God does. Yeah. All I can do is say, okay, you know what? We set this meeting up down there. If this storm is bad enough, we won't have the funeral anyway. Right. So I'm going to trust God to get me down there. But I want God to get me back. And I don't want Delta Airlines to say, well, you bought your ticket for the blast blizzard day. So I just prayed and I said, God, you do something. Because I believe you're telling me to go down. And you guys got blessed wonderfully. But you see what was withstood? Everything that you could do to stop me from feeling like I could go to a prison to minister was thrown at me because the enemy didn't want me to get there. Your life is like that. Your life is like that. There are things and places that God would like to use you to touch. And what He wants you to come into the place is that the Word of God inside of you has the kind of foundation you can lay under somebody. You guys, you don't have to get them to the end of the road. But what you can do is lay a foundation underneath them about the Word of God. And that's what you're after. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved of God. Study to show yourself approved of God. We can do this. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. All you have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Am I right? And you'll know what absolute truth is. Because Jesus said, I came to bear witness. witness of the truth. You just need 4 books and enough time to read them and pray. And read them and pray. And read them and pray. And it does not matter what all the theologians and all the people are talking about. The Spirit and presence of God will bring you to the answers of what's truth, because Jesus lived it. And you will begin to see what it was He's telling you. And when you come out of that understanding, you recognize that you have a foundation of absolute truth. Amen. You want it. You want that. And if all it takes is reading 4 books, I guarantee you, you're going to understand a revelation that will carry you past every voice and every incrimination of the enemy and everything he throws up against you. Get the truth inside of you. Get the truth. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible, but you look in the 4 Gospels and you will find out what Jesus did that was absolute truth from God. God is love, yes? Very first thing you find when you start looking at what Jesus went through. And God is a God of adversity. If you think your life's going to be easy, Mary's life wasn't easy. Jesus' life wasn't easy. The disciples' lives weren't easy. If you look at what the gospel teaches you, you're going to recognize, you know what? I'll have opposition, but the Spirit and presence of God is making me a soldier so that when the opposition comes, I don't give up and go a different direction. So when adversity comes, when things get tough, I want the Spirit of God to lay that foundation of what's absolute truth in me. Because if there was anything that the world needs, including the Church of Jesus Christ, it's absolute truth. Because right now it's taught against, it's fought against. There is no thing more fought in Bible schools than truth.
Oh, it's bad.
Truth. They tell you nobody has all truth. They tell you nobody has all truth. And they convince you that anybody that says they have truth, there's something wrong with them. And you guys, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you invite Him inside of you, you can't help but have truth. And then He said, my sheep know my voice. The sense of that voice. So if you've got silence, if you've got silence in your life, God is not talking to you, go get in the Word of God. Ask Him, you show me why there's silence. I want to know why there's silence. Don't leave silence undone. It's a message from God. His voice is a message, but silence is a message. And when you have a silence in your life, what happens is that your flesh man begins to make its own decisions. And the more you leave it in charge, the further you get away from the Spirit and presence of God. Paul said, I have the truth. I have absolute doctrine. God gave me a doctrine. And he said, if an angel teaches you a different doctrine than what I'm teaching you, all you have to do is take Paul's writings of the New Testament, take those writings of the New Testament and read them and pray. And you'll get a doctrine that even if an angel came and told you something else, this would be truth. We have no reason to miss this stuff. So Jesus takes these disciples out. You know why? Because he knows they need him. And you guys, that's one of the things you cannot forget. You need him. Every day you need him. You need the comfort of his presence. You need his voice. You need the Spirit of God to bring these things to pass in your life. So I'm drinking coffee, but I'd like a coffee drop. No. I want you to go with me to John chapter 9. Wow, I got to hurry. Okay, John chapter 9. So we're going to do this rapid fire. Thank you, Ben. Man born blind. I love this passage of Scripture. Because Jesus opens his eyes, yes? Chapter 9 of John. And Jesus makes clay, anoints his eyes. He tells you, he anointed my eyes. And tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So what Jesus does in that, of course, is he separates himself from this man. And he leaves him with his miracle. And he knows that he's being fought for the things that he does. And people are going to find fault with him. So he heals this man. And he's been by the wayside there begging, the Bible said. And he's been blind from the time he was born. And this story starts out by the disciples asking Jesus the old superstitious kind of question. Hey, who sinned, him or his mom and dad, that he was born blind? Because obviously blindness is punishment. It's not punishment. It's not punishment. So Jesus said, neither. This is for the glory of God. Yeah? So Jesus settles the question for you and me forever. You're going to meet people, and they need a touch from God, and they may be so entrenched in the things that God's doing in their life, God can use them just like they are. And they build confidence and hope in people that can't see. I mean, it's just what happens. So, this guy is healed, and Jesus leaves while he goes and washes the pool of Siloam. But when he comes back, there's this firestorm of people who are against Jesus. Now, he doesn't know that there's such a firestorm. All he did was woke up that morning blind and got healed. But you guys, I want you to read with me just a few of these verses. Now, verse 17. These guys are all fussing and fighting before we get to verse 17 about whether or not Jesus was a man of God or a bad guy. Well, let's read verse 11. Because they ask him, who opened your eyes? They knew who opened his eyes. Everybody was talking about it. He answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said, well, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees him aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Get the point?
Yeah.
They're going to fight with him over something religious. They're going to fight with this man who can now see over something religious. Now, here's what I love about this thing. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You see, because some people have a kingdom to defend, and they are under this dominion. Listen to me. When Jesus said there are principalities, if you're under a prince and you love him, if you're under a prince, if you're under the enemy's dominion and you love him, that's what Jesus came to. When he came to this earth, you guys, there was no way for him to deliver the Jewish people out from under the dominion of Satan, because he couldn't bring a tool powerful enough to get them to come out. If he killed and destroyed Satan, do you know what would happen? They would still be serving the flesh because they'd made him their Lord. They took their clues from Satan on what they could do. And they loved Satan because Satan allowed them to live the party life, even though they were Jews. So what Jesus did is he came and he lived in the flesh, because you guys, he had to come in the flesh as a man who would not surrender to Satan. The only opposition you could get is a man in opposition. And these people, none of them are in opposition. Am I right? John the Baptist is a unique man, and he's doing the thing that God sent him to do. But Jesus has to come to deliver these people out of the dominion where they wanted to be. They wanted to be there. You can get rid of Castro. Castro's dead. But the people in Cuba are under the same tyranny, because there are a whole lot of people there that want to live where they have no fears. No fears. You get free medicine. You get free food. You get a portion of food every month. And all you have to do is agree to live at the very bottom of what life would offer you. And that's why people went out. That's why people went out of Cuba so bad. Because you just have to submit to the fact that, well, I can eat the small portions they give me. I can live through the month. Actually, you have to buy other stuff. They work for almost nothing, but they're under the tyranny of an anti-God religion. Anti-God. Man is God. But they want that because they have an apartment. When Celine and I was there, the woman that was driving the little taxi cart around said to Celine, we've seen the movies about Honduras. She said, I feel so bad for the little children that live in the dumps and eat out of the dumps. And of course, Celine said, well, I suppose there are children that may get food out of the dumps, but it isn't what Honduras is like. He said, like here in Cuba, you see very few people with cars. In Honduras, almost every family owns a car. She said, no. He said, no, yeah, most people in Honduras own a car. He said, it's nothing for us to have two cars. And he said, when you're a kid, you have a bicycle. But when you outgrow the bicycle, you get a car. And this lady she's listening to something she's never heard before. Because she believed that the people in Honduras had it way worse than the people in Cuba. Way worse. So why would you want to go out of here and live in a dump and have to eat out of the dump because you couldn't get a job and get food? Way better to live in Cuba where they give you a ration of pork and a ration of vegetables and a ration of beans. And you can live on that. And you get to live in your house. You guys, some of those houses in Havana had 8 or 10 families living in them. They had no windows. I'm telling you, they had no windows in the houses. These used to be mansions. And now these mansions are really lived in by everybody that could come and live in these houses, because that's what communism does, that everybody can move into these houses. But you see, what God's Spirit and presence does is He brings us to a place that we recognize what God wants out of our life. What God wants to bring us to in our life. And when you start living like that, the Spirit and presence of God becomes antithesis to Cuba. So you guys, the preachers that were there that stood against that ideology and against taking God out of the place, they were all killed. They were all gathered up and put in prisons and killed systematically. So if you stood against that tyranny for the liberty of Jesus Christ and the salvation of the soul, you were killed. So here's what God is doing in this hour, is these people are under that dominion, and Jesus came to live in the flesh so that He could Himself turn His back on the satanic influence that would try to bring Him under dominion, yes? On the mountain and all the way through His life. And finally, at Gethsemane, He's praying, "Father, take this cup from me." But He would not turn around because He understood, I'm going to have to live as a human being because we need some human beings that will not give in to Satan's influence. And there were individual people that had not, but we needed a government. You understand that? We need a government that takes away from the power of Satan, the government that he's exercising over God's own people. And Jesus was the king. And that's what God did, you guys. Because once we had a king that would live right, once we had a king that would not surrender himself to sin, the Spirit and presence of God could deliver as many people as would come to Him. Then you had a choice. Did you want to serve Satan or did you want to serve Christ? But here's a governmental conflict that's going on. And that's why the devil was doing everything he could to destroy Jesus. Because he wanted to bring that conflict to the place that he would win out in the eyes of the people. He'd won their hearts. He intended to win their fear. So, I'm moving fast. Verse 17, these guys confront him. And they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that opened your eyes?" And he says, "He's a prophet." I love this story. Because this guy is taking them on. He's taking on their theology. He's taking on their doubt. He's taking on this kingdom of darkness. And Jesus prayed for him and he left him. He knew this was going to go on. And this guy is standing his ground and he's saying stuff. Listen, "But the Jews do not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? And how does he now see?" And you guys, this is not just a confrontation. This is a tribunal. These people are accusing him of lying and his parents of lying. And they know that they're going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And that's where the blood is shed. So you can't be kicked out of the synagogue by the priest, because then there's no way for you to get atonement for your sins. You understand the power that man's always held over other people, yes? So they are confronting these people. Listen to what they said. And they, his parents, verse 20, answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." Now listen, verse 22 says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." See the cost? You either choose us or you choose him. If you choose him, you can no longer have salvation. And you know that Moses gave these commandments, and so we're clinging to that which we've known all these centuries. You guys, they've lost God. There was no God. There was no voice. Now listen. Then he said, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." See, this confrontation is getting better and better. They said, "Well, give God the glory. This guy's a sinner." He said, "Well, Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I'm not going to argue that point with you, but I will tell you this. I was blind, and now I see. This man gets results. That's what you want in your life. That's what you want in your life. Truth stands against, no matter what people say, you guys, truth stands up and defends itself with signs that you cannot deny. You can't deny this man was blind. And you cannot deny that Jesus healed him. And that's what God kept catching these people with, is that, what are you going to do with this? And you guys, they rode over the things that God was telling. Now, the church has rode over all the stuff. You and I are at a late hour. You and I came to this thing at a really wonderful time, but we came at a late hour. So what you and I are doing is receiving the things that God would put in our hearts to carry through in this hour. Because these things that are going on here, God wants to do in us. Yes? When it stops and everybody else, you and I want to be there. So then I want to go down to 27. He answered them, I've told you already, because they asked him again. I've told you already, and you did not hear. What? This guy's just sitting by the roadside begging. But he's telling these guys, hey, I already told you, and you didn't hear them. That's pretty tough for a man who these guys are doing a tribunal to make his parents so afraid. They backed up, and he's not afraid. But that's because he can see. Because now he can see. And that's the difference, you guys. He has experienced what Christ does. And that's what you want. If you have not experienced this kind of miracle in your life, you want this kind of miracle in your life. You want God to do in you what only the Spirit and presence of God can do. So he said this. Then they reviled him. Oh, no, he said, if I tell you will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered him, he won't shut up. He was blind, but he evidently was not dumb. Because this guy just keeps talking to him. They're trying to get him to shut up so they can get out of there and save face, yeah? We know not from whence he is. He said, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. But you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. You don't know where he came from, and he's in this country, and he opened my eyes. That's an astounding thing. You don't even know where he came from. Wow, that's incredible. You're not doing a very good job at the gates, boys. Yep, he hath opened my eyes. 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. This guy goes on. We know that God don't hear sinners. You know that. I know that. I'm just doing a little education here. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not a God, he could do nothing. Wow. No wonder Jesus left him. No wonder he left him. Jesus is thinking, if I leave this guy here, these guys are going to run into him, and when they run into him, he's just going to cut down all the trees. When I come back, there's nothing but debris laying all over the place. Because what do you do with this guy? You guys, how do you get this kind of information? How do you get this kind of knowledge? How did this guy have those kind of answers from Jesus opening his eyes? That's what you and I want. We want that kind of answers against the opposition that we are finding in this day. You guys, there's every kind of opposition against the church coming forth now. And I got to tell you, God's Spirit and presence has a way to bring us through this stuff. Through this stuff. Everything that Satan can do that grieves the church, he's doing now. They passed laws that they can kill babies every way they want to kill a baby. If they try to abort them and they don't die, they'll kill them after they're born. You guys, what's happened to a country that cannot recognize what that means? What does that mean? Listen, every person in this country needs to go in and watch what happens when they kill a baby like that. You won't sleep. Murder and mayhem is murder and mayhem. What we've done is insulate ourselves and isolate ourselves, and we let the stuff just go on. But you guys, the cries of these children are still going up from this country. And what the church should be involved in is prayer. You guys, we're not going to stop this stuff because we have decided that we're going to march outside the clinics. That's nothing. That's nothing. We're not changing public opinion. They made it so that people can't march outside the clinics within so much distance. Your free speech died at the clinics with the babies. But prayer changes things, because what the church does is preaches a morality that brings people to their senses. You guys, if they are killing more minority babies in New York City than is born of life, they're killing more minority babies than is being born of life. This is a country that says we need to open our borders and let the minorities in. And we're killing them at a rate. We're killing more than is born of minority babies. The morality's gone. You guys, the morality's gone. The sexual things that make a baby are a power driven past what the flesh wants to mess with. It wants to let itself be free. The devil said, hey, how would you like to have freedom, real freedom, over your life so that you can do these immoral things and you never have to worry about a baby? When I was a child, you had to worry about a baby. When I was a child, you had to worry about having a baby. What are you going to do with a baby? Now, if you're going to go out and be an immoral person, then you have to do something about raising that baby in your mind. But the church should have been preaching about immorality, because the thing about immorality, it goes way deeper, you guys, than just whether or not you have a baby. It goes way deeper. Because kids that are 13 and 14 years old are going to school, carrying their books, they get off the bus, and they went through a divorce. As sure as anybody in this place went through a divorce. They've had a relationship with somebody and the super glue of intimacy has glued them together with them. And because they believed they were going to get married, they were certain that they were going to have a lifetime with that person. And then they just get a note stuck in their locker. And it just says, I'm moving on. I met somebody else. I know you'll be happy. La, la, la. And that person has to pick up the pieces of a separation that they are not mentally equipped to deal with. They have to pick up the pieces of a rejection so deep, because intimacy brings you to a place of depth, you guys, that God meant to be the super glue that holds you together for the first few years of marriage. Yeah, because what happens is you come into all kinds of stuff in your first few years of marriage. You think, well, we're happily married, we're going to live happily ever after, and you've got a carriage and horses carried off and they turn to rats and the carriage turns to a pumpkin and... And you think, thank God I still got you, and she's dressed in rags. It's like... But you guys, this is what's going on in the world, because these kids are going through stuff, guys, that draws them in to a hope that they found something to anchor their life to. And because the sense of immorality is so impulsive, it leaves a person with no certainty of tomorrow. And we get tired of the same old stuff, and then we move on. And all of that has to do with immorality in a country that shouldn't have that kind of immorality. And so what we're doing is aborting babies. And the reason the government lets it is because if we're killing 100,000 babies a year in New York City, that would be 100,000 babies New York City had to raise. And New York City don't want to feed them. New York City doesn't want to clothe them, doesn't want to find housing for them, doesn't want to bring their little battered bodies in by ambulance to hospitals where they pay thousands of dollars to put the pieces of a broken baby's body back to life because they're 4 years old and beaten. You guys, immorality is a destroying thing. This nation is at a place that, you know what we need? We're not here to hide in the church. We're not here to hide in the church. We're here because the church is a last ditch effort to bring morality back to the people around us. I can't touch New York City today, but maybe I will someday. And if God sends me there, I would preach this in New York City. And what I know about the Spirit and presence of God is He has an answer from you that would make a difference in the person's life. You guys, if people have no choice because immorality seems like the right choice, immorality seems like the right choice. Do what you want to do. Be happy, because you know what? The devil is selling you a bill of goods. He's deceiving you into thinking he's your best friend. And when the party's over, and the last hurrah is done, and the last whiskey bottle is thrown in the ditch, there's going to be a bleakness settle down over the darkness, because we're going to be taken to a judgment seat of God. Amen. To a judgment seat of God. And the devil won't be your best friend there. He will not be your best friend there. And all the things that you've gone through in life that just struggle, because you guys, I look at the lives of people that live immoral lives, and I got to tell you, it is sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. It is grief untold. You don't find happiness in the world in sin. Sin will never bring you happiness. It will never bring you happiness. I had two aged aunts that were my grandmother's sisters, my mom's mom. And we went to visit them at a flop hotel in Denver, Colorado, off Larimer Street. It's where the drunks went to die. And we found our way up several flights of stairs and into this apartment overrun by roaches in the daylight. These women had the very least of things. They'd spent their whole life partying. One day they got too old for the party to come home to them, and they just drank alone. And one day they couldn't afford much to drink, and they just sat alone. Because I remember as the twilight fell and the darkness came on that city, and the light outside of this flop hotel. It wasn't a hotel anymore. It was just a place for people to crash and live. I remember leaving and that blinking light blinking through that room and looking at the despair in these two old women. My grandmother chose to live moral. She chose to live moral. She married my granddad. They had two beautiful daughters, and they took in a whole bunch of kids. Because my granddad, there just were no strays within 50 miles of his house. He just brought them home, took care of them, fed them, watched over them. Kind of guy he was. And they raised two daughters. And they raised those two daughters to live lives that were moral. My grandmother ran men off. She ran men off. My mother met my dad after she left home. Here's the deal. Or she would have never got married. But what God does is compares the lives. My grandmother took care of her dad till he died. Then he gave the house that they were living in. They moved off the farm. And then they sold the farm and sold more of their farm and sold more of their farm to take care of her dad because the doctor said he wouldn't live through the year. He lived 8 more. And they drained all the resources taking care of him and his house, and he gave all of his stuff to his oldest son. My grandmother worked at a cafe and bought a little house next door. She moved into the little house with her family while the big house went to her brother. But she took care of her dad. But she was moral. And the girls that chose immorality moved to Denver to live the high life. And you guys, one of them, she had three sisters, and one of them had a stepson. And she moved in with my mom and dad, lived in my house when I was growing up. And her son was in the Colorado State Penitentiary, and he wrote her a letter. He said, I haven't written for years. He said, I know that our last encounter wasn't all that good. And he said, but I can have a rug, and I can have a lamp, and something else, I don't remember what it was, in my cell. And he said, I don't have anybody else to ask. I don't have anybody else to ask. She never sent him the rug. She never sent him the lamp. She never sent him anything. You guys, when you live for yourself, you just keep living for yourself. But she had to live with my mom and dad, and they had 5 kids. Ooh, think that over. Give me 5. But God knows how to bring you and me to a place that we do what the church does. We stand for morality. You and I stand for it. We want the Spirit of God to come and deal with us like He deals with His people. You guys, John the Baptist dies. He was going to have to die because his ministry was done. But Jesus gathers His disciples up and gives them comfort. He takes them with Him. He said, come with me. This man that He heals, Jesus comes back to him. He comes back to him. The men of the church cast him out. You can't come back. Then Jesus goes and finds him. Yeah? Perfect time. He said, do you believe in me? He said, who is he, Lord? He said, both he that speaketh unto thee and healed you. You guys, he said, I believe. Jesus, I believe. You guys, that's the precious thing, is he's been beat up by these religious people. And then Jesus comes to him. He said, wow, you feel beat up? So do a lot of people. But I love you. And the reason I came back to talk to you is because I know what they did to you today. They've cast you out. But I pick you up. I pick you up. You guys, the first time that Jesus met Peter, they hadn't caught any fish. He asked him, can you take me out in the water so that the people don't throng me? And Peter's been up all night fishing. He said, sure, I can take you out in my boat. And actually, the Bible says he got in his boat and asked him. If somebody gets in your boat, I guess you'd row out. So then, you know the story. Jesus tells him to cast down the nets. Peter says, yeah, I fished, never caught. So then Jesus said, but Peter said, nevertheless, at your word I'll cast. Then he goes through these terrible events at the death of Jesus, yes? Because he's denied him. He's gone through this sense of demoralizing warfare against Satan. And he doesn't know what the war is all about. He does not know that Satan wants him to hang himself. Jesus told Peter, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. And I pray to my Father that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So he's talking to Peter. Peter is in the middle of this battle. He does not even know he's going to get into this battle. But because he's a disciple of Christ, he's going to get into this battle. And he has to make a right decision. And you guys, he just takes off because it's not his time to die. But he cannot forget that he left his friend there because he believed he should rescue him. He believed he should stand beside him. He believed he should fight for him. And he can't. And finally, he's totally demoralized because the one thing he believed he could do, he failed at. And then in the process of trying to stay close, he has to swear, I don't know him. I don't know the man. Or he's going to get beat to death like Jesus was. Yes? And then he leaves. Then Peter's fishing. He said, I'm going to go back to fishing. He's out on the Sea of Tiberias. The morning comes. There's a man on the shore. He's cooked some fish on the thing. He said, children, have you caught anything? They said, no. Now, he's got fish. He said, have you caught anything? They said, no. He said, cast your net on the other side and you'll catch it. What Jesus did was took him back to a day when they were in the boat together. The first day. Not a failure day. Not a you didn't do it right day. He takes you back to a reference. That's what he wants to put in your life. He wants to give you a reference that will never go away. And that's because when you go through all the stuff that the devil means to grind you up with, God knows that you need him to show up and say, hey, cast the net on the other side. John said, it's the Lord. Peter threw himself in the water. But you know what he knew? He knew the reference point. He understood the reference point. God loves me. He loved me this much because the first time he did this to me, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. If you don't have a reference point that God has used on you lately, we're going to pray. I want you to have a reference point where God has done something in your life. And he'll do it again. Because what he does for me and you is brings us to this place that we feel ground up sometimes. We feel like we're deserted and alone. We feel like things aren't going to work right. And what he does is he brings us back to that place. And you know more than, and everybody else can be in the place with you. And you look down at all the fish teeming in that net. And you know the message was yours. You know that he said it to you. This is mine. This is mine. And nothing can take it away from me. You and I have a God who will watch over you. Like the man who defended him when he healed him. The defender of Jesus. We don't even know that he was ever a disciple, ever knew anything about him before then. Jesus just heals him. But this is a man who believes in him. And you guys, what you want is this same sense of the strength of making choice. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to wear this little Band-Aid thing on my ear for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And the doctor told me it was going to be ugly. Rachel changed the Band-Aid yesterday, and it was all she could do to stay with the project because it was ugly. Surgery is not good. I don't know why they didn't keep me in the hospital and change it for me for a few days, but they didn't. So for 3 weeks, I'm going to be still carrying that bandage. So, but God is a great delivering God. And I guarantee you, I've had these references show up in my life, just like the kid that said, hey, you remember a kid that you said on the platform? Well, I'm in the ministry now. Because I saw how a man of God would really treat children. And you guys, that's what God does. He really does do that. And that's what He wants in your life. Because they can be a disruption, and they can be an intrusion, or they can be your right-hand man. You make them the right-hand man. And then 30 years down the road, they're going to write you a text that says, you know what? I appreciated you being somebody that took care of me when I was little, when I was out running my mom. Thanks. And now I'm in the ministry. Come preach at my church. God, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for Your comfort. God, if there's anybody in this place that has never known a point of reference where Your Spirit and presence touched them as You did these men in the written Scriptures, I want them to have that immediately. Immediately. I want the people in this church, God, to have a reference point that brings a confidence in the relationship that they want in You and should have in You. God, that they would know You're real beyond any question of doubt and unbelief. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray, bring them a reference point. And God, I pray that through their life, You will continue to stand by their side in Your word, whether they've memorized it and recite it, or whether Your voice uses it, or whether You just speak to them in dreams or visions, or God, You just stand in front of them. Whatever it takes to get us through, You're the God that gets us through. And Jesus, what we pray is that Your will would come to pass in Your church around the world, and that we would be there when these people gather together on that great morning, celestial day, where the judgment bar of God is read. And we want to be washed in Your blood. We want to be fully forgiven. God, we want to be not only there washed in Your blood, but we want to be overcomers. God, we want to overcome the world, because we know that Satan is the prince of the world. And God, what we want is to have that faith that overcomes the world and everything that the devil would bring against us. God, in the name of Jesus, anybody in this place, God, that's struggling this morning, God, for a reconciliation with You, God, we pray that Your Spirit would bring reconciliation into this place. God, if there's anybody in this place that believes that the tree's been cut down and it's dry and dead, God, I pray that there would be the smell of water to the roots of that tree. And God, that it would rise up again. Lord, out of the strength of Your flourishing presence, God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. God, if there's anybody in this place discouraged with their self, God, we pray that You would bring them past that discouragement. God, with the courage to take the victory away from the enemy. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, You're a wonderful Savior, a mighty God, and we thank You for what You're doing in our midst. God, finish what You started in all of us. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus.